This is the weekly message from Restoration Church in Odessa, Texas. If you would like to know more about our church, visit us online at www.restoreodessa.com. There you can also give financially to support the ministry. Now, here's this week's message.
This is our final week of our series, Beloved, where we have been working through the book of 1 John. And since we have had a week in between the last time we were together, let's just have a brief recap of what we've covered so far, okay? So week one, John pointed out that to walk in the light, well, we must be honest about our sin. We have all sinned, but something happens when we confess it and bring it out into the light of Jesus. But that is not where our journey with the Lord ends. Week two, we discovered that living it out requires there to be evidence. Amen? You know, we don't get just talk the talk, but we also walk the walk. There's evidence of our walk with Christ. That comes through our obedience to the Lord and our love for others. With many things competing for our love, we must turn our attention to the one who first loved us. Our last time together for week three, John then gave us some instructions to remain anchored in the truth. Scripture points out that there is deception around us, and it can be even found in the church, which is what was happening and John was addressing in his letter. But with the anointing of the Holy Spirit at work in our lives, who comes to our defense, we can be aware of the deception and see it coming. Aren't you thankful for that? Amen? We can be awakened, we can be opened to the deception that is around us. The Holy Spirit quickens us to the lies presented and helps us to overcome. Thanks to the Holy Spirit, we also have the assurance that we can walk in victory, walk in freedom, and it is possible. Amen? We are no longer slaves to sin, as Scripture tells us. In 1 John 4:4, it says, "Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." We can live this life of faith. And we can help ourselves to stay grounded and anchored in the truth by being in the Word of God, by having times of prayer, and by staying connected to the community, the family of God. So now as we close our series, John brings us back to the foundation that sets all of these other things in motion, and that is the love of God. Everything we understand and do as a follower of Christ flows from the understanding of who God is and how deeply he loves his people. If we misunderstand the love of God, we will misunderstand Christianity altogether. In our world today, people see God as distant. Others see him as somebody who's angry, you know, just waiting to send them to hell. Others think his love must constantly be earned. But John writes powerfully the truth that we all need to hear, that we are loved by God. Not tolerated. You know, sometimes we tolerate our kids, right? No, but we still love them. We are loved by God. And this is not a shallow type of love. It is a deep love that will pursue you and move heaven and earth to rescue you. Hallelujah. So John, in the middle of his letter, seemingly interrupts himself and says this in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are." He's like, see, look at this. Take this in. Don't rush past it. That phrase, "what kind of love," carries the idea of something foreign or extraordinary or almost out of this world. In other words, this kind of love is unlike anything this world produces. And we have seen the world's love is often conditional. It fluctuates and often disappears when circumstances change, but the love of God is faithful, is steadfast, is consistent. Jeremiah 31 verse 3 tells us, he says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Hallelujah. And we saw in the work of the cross, he didn't wait for us to become lovable before moving toward us. He loved us even when we were sinners. He loved us in our brokenness. He loved us in our rebellion. He loved us when we were far from him. And through Christ, that love accomplished something miraculous. It produced a way of adoption. Not servants, not spectators, but children. One of the greatest desires in every human heart is to be fully known and fully loved at the same time. We spend much of life hiding parts of ourselves because we fear rejection, or if people really knew us, they wouldn't like us. But God knows everything about us. He knows every failure, every struggle, every hidden wound. And he still says, you're mine. Hallelujah. You know, there's a reason that children constantly look back toward their parents in crowded places. A child can be surrounded by noise, confusion, and strangers, but when they see the face of someone they trust, everything changes. There's a security in knowing I belong to someone who loves me. And that is exactly what John is trying to produce in believers. The Christian life was never meant to be lived from insecurity. It was meant to be lived from the idea that we are sons and daughters of the Most High God. We are sons and we are daughters of the living God. We are the beloved of Christ. We are children of God. So let's look at this a little further. 1 John 3, 1 and 2. You know, we already read verse 1, but I want to read it again. It says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. John does something important here. He connects the love of God to our identity. You know, as you know, many times we try to find identity in a lot of different things. You know, what we do for a living, what kind of status in society we have. But what John does here is connects our identity to the love of God, to God, that we are his children. There's no more important identity than that, that we are the children of God. We are adopted as children. And it means something more. Adoption means that you belong, you are wanted, you are chosen, and you are no longer an outsider. You know, when you adopt a child, they have all the rights and privileges of a biological child, and sometimes even more. You know, when you adopt a child, unlike your biological children, where you can take out of your will, you can't do that for an adopted child. They are forever yours. You can't cut them off. Praise God. We are adopted as children of God. He doesn't look for a way to cast us out or away. He wants to pursue us. He wants to have a relationship with us. He loves his children. This is why the enemy loves to bring confusion about who we are. If he can get us to question who we are, we will spend our lives chasing after things that will never satisfy. But as believers and followers of Christ, John points us to the fact that we are his children. Our identity lies in this truth. And it's more than just a title. It's a new reality. Hallelujah. Being a child of God, chosen and adopted through Christ as his very own, is among the highest honors and privileges of our salvation. The gospel doesn't merely improve your old life. It gives you something new. I love 2 Corinthians 5:17. That's why it's on our baptism t-shirts. And it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And this isn't just talking about cleaning up behavior. It's a repositioning. You move from spiritual death to spiritual life. From condemnation to acceptance. From being separated from God to being brought near to Him. Colossians 1:13 tells us, He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. Hallelujah! Praise be to God. We once belonged to the dark, now we belong to the sun, to the light. Hallelujah. We are His children. The shed blood of Jesus washing over our lives declares to the enemy that we are now part of the family of God. It silences every voice that says, you are not good enough, that you'll never change, or you don't belong. If you've given your life to Jesus, you are a child of God. I am a child of God. John is writing this so that we will stand firm and know that God is in our corner. We don't have to just take His word for it. Romans chapter 8, verses 15 through 17 tells us this. It says, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. All hear this. But you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. And the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Oh, come on. And if children, then heirs. And heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. Oh, hallelujah. As children of God, we have an inheritance. It's a heavenly inheritance that is waiting for us. The Bible tells us that Jesus goes to prepare a place for us. Hallelujah. For we are heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Oh, I love how it says that the Spirit bears witness. Just like we talked about 2 weeks ago, if you remember, the Spirit opens our eyes to deception. But also the Spirit gives us the assurance of victory and salvation. It bears witness with inside of us. This should change the way we think. We don't work and clean things up to become adopted. You know, we can't do, you know, check all the boxes before we sign the paper that says, oh, you are His child. No. We live from the knowledge that we are adopted into His kingdom. We are adopted as His children. And that changes the way we pray. That changes the way we worship. It changes the way we fight temptation. The way we endure suffering. Because children approach their father differently than strangers do. Many believers still approach God like strangers, trying not to be removed from His presence. But as a son or a daughter, we can walk in knowing that we belong there. We belong to Him. Amen? Galatians 4, verses 1 through 7 tells us this. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. So that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. so that you no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Are you getting this morning? You are no longer a slave when you become a child of God. You are no longer a slave to sin. You are no longer a slave to the darkness or to the world. But you are a son and a daughter of God. You are a son and a daughter of the Most High King. You can live and you can walk in victory. You can approach the throne of grace with assurance and confidence, knowing that you are His child. Hallelujah. You know, there's a difference between being welcomed into someone's house and being welcomed into someone's family. That's why I love to call us a church family, because we are the family of God. We're not just a church. We're not just a group of people that meet together, you know, a few times a week. No, we are a family. Because guests eventually leave. You know, when it gets late enough, you know, you hear those statements like, well, you don't have to go home, but you can't stay here. Or, you know, they start shutting off lights. Or I heard someone say that, you know, I'm going to bed, turn off the lights and lock the door when you leave. But family belongs. God didn't make room for you temporarily. He made you His own. You are His son and you are a daughter. Hallelujah. But not only that, but we live differently. We live different. If point one answers the question, who are we? Then point two answers the question, what difference does it make? It makes a big difference. John moves from our identity in Christ to the evidence that flows because of that. And we've already covered a lot of this throughout our series, but I want to just highlight this just for a minute so we understand what John is saying. Let's read in 1 John chapter 3, verses 3 through 10. 1 John chapter 3, verses 3 through 10, it says, "And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that He appeared in order to take away sins, and in Him there is no sin. No one who abides in Him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen Him or known Him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God." Did you hear that? "By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother." As you can see, the love of God never leaves a person unchanged. Aren't you thankful? When we give our lives to Him, submit to His will, a visible transformation begins to take place. Notice in verse 3, John describes this very thing happening. It says, "And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure." When we understand who Christ is and what He has done, it produces in us a desire to be made whole, to be made pure, to be made holy. It's a heart change. Before Christ, sin was natural. It was easy. It was easy to walk in that darkness. For one, because we didn't know any better. But for two, we are born into sin. We are born into it. Walking in the flesh is as easy as breathing. But as we grow in this relationship with Christ, we begin to be convicted of those fleshly desires. Our new life desires to please God. Remember that scripture tells us that He will put in us a new heart. No longer are you crippled by a hard heart. This is a promise that's going all the way back to the children of Israel in Ezekiel chapter 36. verses 26 and 27, it tells us this. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. It's a heart change. It's a transformation that takes place when we understand where our identity lies and that we are sons and daughters of Christ and God, the Holy Spirit. We're not just talking behavior modification. We're seeing that the life of the beloved of God is marked by transformation. It confronts the very idea that our world would like us to believe that you can claim to know God while continuing to embrace a lifestyle of rebellion. Let me just tell you, it's not how it works. 1 John 3:6, we read it already, but it says, no one who abides in him keeps on sinning. Now, this doesn't mean perfection, as we've already discussed. If so, that would contradict what John had said earlier in his letter that says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. So it doesn't mean that we're going to be perfect. However, the concern lies in the continual and habitual giving over to sin. As believers, we may stumble and fall, but we must not stay there. As we walk with the Lord, it becomes uncomfortable to remain in sin because he is working in us. And we repent and we return to Christ again and again. Just as Christ wrote in the sand, as we discussed a few weeks ago, and he tells the woman to go and sin no more. That's what he's saying to us as children of God. Go and sin no more. But when you do, repent and come back to me. And as with anything in this world and in this life, the more we do it, the easier it gets. The more we learn to love what God loves and hate what God hates, that walk of purity and holiness begins to replace the flesh and sinful nature. Just as a child begins to reflect the character of their parents as they get older. You know, when your children get older, there's no denying who they came from. They act like one or the other. I get told that Rebecca acts like me. I'm so sorry. But the more we walk with God, the more we begin to reflect his character. Titus 2, verses 11 and 12 tells us this, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. You know, many in the church would, in the church world, get that word grace confused a little bit from the original meaning. You know, grace to many means that you can live your life the way you want to live and that the grace of God has you covered. It's a license to sin because, you know, God's going to forgive me. Grace has got me covered. But the true meaning of that word grace refers to a divine influence in our life. In other words, the grace of God not only opens the door to our salvation, but it also teaches us. Its influence in our lives helps us to shape our decisions and our actions. It doesn't say do what you want and you're good. No, it helps you to understand what it is of God, or what is of God and what is of the flesh. It helps you to make the decision to walk in righteousness rather than sin. And I love how Titus pointed it out. It says to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. Trained so that we can glorify him. Hallelujah. Warren Wiersbe says this, we are disciplined by God's grace, trained to be the kind of people that glorify him. Beloved, the love of God is not permission to remain unchanged. It's the power to become different. Thank you, Jesus. You know, if it didn't matter, then we could just keep on living our lives the way we always lived them. But yet, God desires something more for his children. And there's a transformation that comes from that. Imagine a person rescued from drowning. If they truly understand someone risked their life to save them, they don't just casually jump back into the same water that they were drowning in. The rescue changes them. Likewise, when we as believers understand the depth of Christ's sacrifice for us, sin begins to lose its appeal. A new nature is planted in us. Before Christ, sin felt like home. But now righteousness is the place you belong. Holiness is what we strive for. Hunger for God is our life bread. We live different. Hallelujah. And the last thing that I want us to see this morning is that we are full. Now you might be sitting there thinking, well, I'm not full. My stomach's growling. It's time for lunch. But let me just tell you, we are full. As John closes this letter, he brings everything back to one central truth. Real life is found in Jesus. Real life is found in Jesus. Not partial life, not temporary satisfaction, but fullness. Read with me 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. It says this. 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, it says, "And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life." Hallelujah. The beauty of the statement is, yes, this is a life that is eternal. But he's not just talking about that. John is saying that we can have this kind of life with Christ right now. What was missing when we were chasing success and relationships and money and experiences and pleasure can be found in a relationship with the Lord. All of those other things left us feeling empty. But in him is the fullness of joy that it speaks of in the book of Psalms. That is why John brings everything back to this fact as he ends his letter. He brings it back to Jesus and our relationship with him. Life is not found in religion or knowledge. It is found in Jesus. That's why Jesus says in John chapter 10, verse 10, it says, "The thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. But he says, I came, that they may have life and have it abundantly." He didn't come just to improve life slightly. He came to restore what sin had broken. Sin leaves us spiritually drained and restless and disconnected from the God we were created for. But he restores us back into communion with him. Jesus does. This is why we have seen throughout 1 John that abiding in Christ has been such a major theme. Because spiritual fullness is not found in occasional moments with God. It is found in a continual relationship with him. John chapter 15, verses 4 and 5, he says this, he says, "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Just as Jesus said it, the Christian life is not sustained by hype. It is sustained by connecting with the source. If you want fullness of life, be connected to the source. Beloved, remain close to Christ. When we do so, we begin to experience the life our souls were created for. We have a deep joy, a deep peace, and a deep assurance. You know, our phones are incredible, aren't they? You know, like mine's back there live streaming this service. You know, we can look up anything. You know, when we were on a trip, it guided us all throughout Virginia and Washington, D.C. It's pretty awesome. You know, they have more power in them than the computers that ran the Apollo spacecrafts that went to the moon. That's something to think about, isn't it? They are capable of doing a lot of things. But if it stays disconnected from its power source long enough, the battery eventually drains. Likewise, if we do not abide in Christ, we will eventually become drained. Life becomes overwhelming, and that fullness that is ours as the beloved only comes from closeness with Him. That's why, if you want the fullness of Christ, we have to abide in Him. He is the source of life. Church, hear me today. Live in the fullness of Christ. Remain close to Him. Experience all that He has for you. Don't let the distractions of this world pull you and your eyes off of Him. Stay connected to the source. Whoever has the Son has life. Moving on through 1 John 5, the first part of verse 14 gives us another glimpse of this fullness we can live in. We already kind of touched on it a little bit, but verse 14 says, "And this is the confidence that we have toward Him." John reminds us that intimacy, that the fullness, the abiding with God produces confidence. Prayer becomes different when relationships are real. Worship is different when we are connected. You know, if I wasn't connected to the source, when I walk into a worship service and they start singing songs about the one that I'm connected to or not connected to, if that's the case, then it's just a bunch of words on a screen. I mean, it can sound good. It's awesome. If you like music, we're good. But there's something different when we are connected, when we are living in the fullness that is of Christ. Those words become more than just words on a screen. Obedience is different when love is real. This life stops feeling like a duty and becomes normal, flowing from our relationship with the Lord. This is exactly what John has been building toward throughout his entire letter, or this book in our case. Real, full relationship brings confidence in the Lord. That's why Hebrews tells us that we can approach the throne of grace with confidence. Hallelujah. When we present our request to Him, when we're praying and seeking His will. Not our will, His will. Hallelujah. But then to close, John issues one final warning. And it may seem that after writing all that he has written, you know, this statement wouldn't be necessary. But he says this in verse 21, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." You know, that's kind of what brought this whole thing on, the deception in the church and different things like that. And he's like, "Hey, by the way, keep yourself from idols, John." You know, he signs a letter. But it's not random. It is deeply connected to everything the Holy Spirit inspired him to write. Now, the reasoning could draw from several different ways. It could draw from the Israelites' tendency to follow God, then go after an idol, cry out to God for forgiveness and help, rinse and repeat. So, I mean, it may have something to do with that. I don't know. But for us, it reminds us that anything competing with Jesus for our affection will eventually rob us of the fullness that we have in Him. Idols promise life, but they cannot sustain life. Only Christ can sustain and satisfy. Only Christ can give peace deeper than our understanding, deeper than our circumstances. Only Christ can give identity more than achievement. Only Christ can love us more than human approval. So if you want the fullness of God, remain in Him. Hallelujah. as I wrap this up this morning, and I heard from Megan that she let you out early last week, and I really thought about getting those extra minutes back from you. No, I've always held to the KISS method. Keep it simple. Stupid. I wasn't going to say that word, but keep it short and simple. Oh, see, I could have said that. Yeah, that's good. But as we've walked through this book, I hope you understand how loved you are. You are the beloved of God. If you haven't heard anything else in this whole series, I want you to hear this. Remain close to Jesus. Live in the freedom that only He offers. In Him is life. Enjoy this abundant life that comes from Him. Hallelujah. In the midst of trials, you have life. In the midst of hard circumstances, you have life. In the midst of the unknown, you still have life and fullness in Christ Jesus. Spend time enjoying His presence regularly. Slow down. Pray without rushing. Read His word. Worship privately and not just in a church service. Sit in His presence as a child does with their parent. The greatest gift of salvation is not escaping judgment. It is knowing and enjoying the God who loves us. You are known by Him. You are valued by Him. And you are loved by Him. You are His beloved. Hallelujah. Can we just give God thanks this morning? Lord, we just thank You. We give You praise. Yeah, you can clap. That's okay. Lord, we thank You. We thank You. Would you stand with me all across this room? Glory be to God. You know, some preachers, when they come back from vacation, they have a whole lot of stored up preaching them. So they preach longer. But I didn't want to do that to you. You are known. You are valued. You are loved. You are His beloved. So can we just lift our hands all across this room? Lord, we just thank You that we are known by You. That we aren't just a number or another person on this planet. But Lord, You know us so well that You know even the number of the hairs on our head. And Lord, Your word declares that You think of us more than the grains of sand on the seashore are Your thoughts toward us. And Lord, we just thank You that we aren't just set aside as another link in the chain, but we are known by You. That You loved us so much that You would die for us, that You would send Your Son to bear our sin upon a cross, that we could be restored to this fellowship with You, that we could be adopted as sons and as daughters. Oh God, we thank You. Oh, for Your love is great. How amazing it is, God. And we just give You thanks today. We love You, Lord. And now as we leave from this place, help us to walk in the things that we have heard from Your word. Help us to pursue You in all that we do. Help us to seek righteousness and holiness and leave behind the ways of the world and the sins of the flesh. Let us honor You in all that we do, in our workplace, in our homes, wherever we find ourselves going. Now, Father, go with us, go before us. May Your face shine upon us. And we'll give You the great, great, great glory and honor. For You are the one who who is worthy. In Jesus' mighty name we pray, and everybody said, amen and amen. Glory be to God. Thank you, Lord. Amen.